It's tough. I said this before, but we can microscope this to death and then end up missing the point. I will periodically get real close to something and kind of microscope it, but I don't want us to miss what's being said as a whole and how important it is. In Hebrews, it is a letter written by nobody really knows who, but it was, and it sounds a lot like Paul if you ask me, but it doesn't matter one way or another. But it was written to the believing Jews. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, yet they didn't know they were going to be persecuted as horribly as they were. Jesus had warned the disciples, had spoken openly about if you're going to follow him, it's going to cost you something in this world. You're going to lose friends, you may lose your life. And so when the Jews, the Hebrews, as it is called, experienced that, they were thinking, well, you know, maybe the life before Christ wasn't so bad, because this walking with Jesus is very difficult. Now, walking with Jesus and it being very difficult isn't the kind of difficult that somebody might think it is. I remember before I was saved, and I knew some Christians, all I thought was, to be a Christian, it must be very difficult because you have to live under so many rules and regulations, many rules and regulations that I definitely do not want to live by. I love the freedom I have. I love the freedom I have to ruin my life with drugs. I love the freedom I have to ruin my life with drunkenness and with fornication. I believed that giving my life to Jesus was not, you know, that's just for other people. But the day I was saved, I realized that I was finally set free. I was set free from the things that were destroying me. And when we talk about how hard it is to walk with the Lord, it's not just being a person walking with Jesus. That's not the difficulty. The difficulty is that now you have turned around and are swimming in the opposite direction of the majority of this world. And it's walking against the flow of the world that is difficult. And it is not God who makes it difficult to be a Christian. We have an enemy who makes it difficult to be a Christian. We have this world that makes it difficult to be a Christian, and then we also have our own nature that often does what the Israelites did, is they would look back on Egypt every now and then. Every time they got thirsty while walking through the wilderness, they would look back to Egypt and say, I miss that. I miss getting beat every day. I missed the, you know, it's so funny. They missed all the good food. Man, I missed the onions, you know. It's like, but that's what you and I do, or conversations I've had with certain people in church, is that they start thinking, you know, or talking fondly of the days they lived without Jesus. And those days, though, were, well, we look back on it in very soft focus, don't we? And we have selective amnesia. And so that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the Jews that in that first generation of the church were starting to think, I'm going back. Now, the writer of Hebrews is giving us the facts on Jesus and why Jesus is better than all that other stuff. He is giving scriptural evidence for these things. But also, there's evidence that they had in their own hearts as they had come to that conclusion themselves that Jesus was the Savior, the only way, the only truth, the only life. And so these things are reminders to them. We learned in Hebrews that Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. And they were encouraged, do not drift away. Do not neglect so great a salvation. And we learned also what Jesus did for us in becoming a man, in that he made us family with him. Rules and regulations of the Old Testament, or the rules and regulations that we lay on our, on each other or in religion, can never make you family with God. It just make you a little weird. And so these Jews believed and they followed the Lord to a point. And we learned that they did not, and this is what we learned last chapter, that they did not enter his rest, God's rest. God's intention was to give them rest. They had been slaves. He was going to bring them into the promised land. But as he was bringing them into the promised land, they didn't want to believe him. And we learned last chapter that unbelief is synonymous with an evil heart, hardened heart, deceitfulness of sin. Unbelief is never, unbelief cannot happen honestly, truly, because God has given evidence of who he is, what he has done, and what he's going to do. Evidence is everywhere. And so what you have to do is close your eyes and believe it's not there. But if your eyes are open, you'll see the evidence. And so what people do, yeah, they just close their eyes because, boy, they just don't want to believe that it's true because it might cost them something. Now, the writer of Hebrews brings us all the way back 1,500 years before all of this to show, to paint the pictures from their history of what they did and what how God dealt with them and how they dealt with God and what happened. This comparison is given because, and now to you and me, as well as the Hebrew believers, when things get tough or when things just get a little bit out of our own control, we will default back to trusting ourselves instead of trusting the Word of God. We will. I want to encourage all of you to read through Galatians a few times. I just happened to be in Galatians right when I started Hebrews, and they go together so well. But so I've just been reading Galatians over and over again just for my own entertainment, I guess. It is speaking to me so much and helping me see that while in Galatians, they wanted to leave the Lord because some sneaky guy came and told them, you can't be saved and just believe and be saved. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Sabbath. You've got to keep all of these rules and regulations. Oh my goodness. And then Paul had to write to them and say, what are you guys, crazy? And he says to the Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, Now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? How is it that you can know God, be set free, and then turn back to the things that you begged God to bail you out of? See, they were being influenced by some pretty smart people for the Galatians, but here they're being influenced by the difficult life, and they're coming up with it on their own. Let me go back to Egypt. And so the warning is there. The warning is there for you struggling Christians, and that is, do not turn back to the world. Do not turn back to religion. Jesus is our only Savior. Jesus is our only hope. And so now, with that said, that was your introduction. We are in chapter 4, continuing from the last chapter, the same subject. And that is belief, unbelief and rest in the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you once again for bringing us here. And we want to, and while we're here, Lord, we don't want to forget those who are struggling right now, say with physical things. And I ask you to have your hand on Richie and that you would continue to bring his health back. And thank you that he got through all of the treatments that he did. But Lord, your hand, your grace, and your mercy is what we ask for on him. And thank you for what you're doing on the insides of him, as I'm hearing great stories. And for Sherry, as she continues to recover, I ask you, Lord, to have your hand on her and bring her back to full strength. Lord, you can do that. And we ask you to work in her heart. We know you got bigger things going on than what we see, Lord. And we thank you for that, because you are way better than even the things that we ask. And we ask you to give strength to Burley, and as he has to deal with this too. So Lord, there are others going through their stuff, quiet people going through their stuff. Thank you that you know them. Thank you that you see them, and that you do not drop your people. You are good, Lord. And so Lord, as we open up your word today, we ask for our eyes to be opened. We ask to be convicted of the things that you want to convict us of. And it will be different for different people here today, Lord. I realize that. But we want to thank you that your word is powerful. It's living, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask you to just chop away, Lord. Have your way with us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, therefore, as it says, now the Jews didn't enter in because of unbelief. That tells us in the last chapter. That's what happened last chapter. They didn't enter into the promised land because they didn't believe God was good. They didn't believe that they could defeat the giants in there, which meant that they believed that the giants were bigger than God. And so they just says, nope, it's, you know, this is all messed up. And they fell for the same lie that Satan gave to Adam and Eve, and that God is not in it for your good. And so they said, nope, God's not in it for our good. We're going back to Egypt. We're going to, you know, and so God said, okay, you're not going back. You're not going back to Egypt, but you're going to wander around this desert until you're dead, because you're not going in to what I wanted to give you. So many people want what God wants to give them, but the problem is that God's really not going to give it to you unless you first believe him. But secondly, that if you would truly want God more than the gifts that he would bring you. Too many people are into God just because they might get something out of it. But they wouldn't go in. God says, forget it. You're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to enter rest. And so for us now, therefore, chapter 4. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, as we get through this, I think that what you and I can compare this rest to, this is just a stopping, even it's just a peace in the heart, like, hey, you know, we're done. If you go, you know, you work hard all day and you accomplish something and all of that work is done, doesn't it just feel great to just sit there and go, whoa, I did it. You know, after I corrected all the papers from the Bible college, you know, it's like, you know, I always dread doing that. And so as you know, I'm reading through all these papers, just reading one paper after another, and finally getting it done. You know, I don't know, you know, I'm just dancing a jig, you know, and it just, everything just feels really good. So you know that if something that needs to be done, you accomplish it, and then you rest. Oh, that rest always feels good. Rest doesn't really work when the job's not accomplished, though. You're right? I mean, that's for lazy people like me. It's like, you know, you don't do what you're supposed to do, but you're resting anyway. Okay, that's not the kind of rest we're talking about, because that ain't real rest. But this rest that is spoken of here is truly speaking of salvation in the Lord. What salvation looks like and what salvation should feel like. Consider, when you gave your life to Jesus, that's the day you realized what he has done for you. As Jesus suffered, was crucified, bled, died for your sins in order that you would be forgiven, that his blood would wash you clean. And at that moment that you met Jesus, you knew that your name was written in heaven. And I don't know, for me, there was no greater realization. There was no greater peace. There was no greater contentment than that moment. Why? Because I was forgiven and I'm going to heaven. So this rest, which I believe speaks of salvation, Matthew 11:28, Jesus said it. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Salvation, check it out. Salvation is rest. Because, this is in no particular order, even though I'll start with number one. Number one, you belong. You belong. You're a part of this family. You don't have to try to be a part of the family. I can't ever remember a time any of my children were striving to be a part of my family. They were just there. They'd wake up and they're, my goodness, same house, same parents. We fed them, clothed them, took care of them. They just lived. Oh, they have little concerns of their own. And we all have our little concerns, but as far as our salvation, as far as who we belong to, man, we just belong. Unfortunately, too many Christians, or maybe so-called Christians, just spend their entire walk with the Lord going, well, I think I lost my salvation today. Well, I thought I was a Christian yesterday. Today, I'm just not sure. No, look, if you gave your life to Jesus, if you know what he did for you, then here is a fact for you. You have been made family and you belong. I don't care what you did yesterday. You belong. It's an amazing thing to just have that assurance that you are a part of his family. So that's one reason it's rest. Here's number two reason it's rest. Remember, no particular order. All the work that was needed to be done to get you to heaven has already been accomplished. That's why we can rest. The work's done. Like I said, you can, you know, try to rest while there's work to be done, but it's not real rest until you know the work is done. And some of y'all just don't believe the work is done. You think that Jesus started it for you. And now you've got to finish it. You know, what is it? Is that store? What is it? Is it IKEA where they just give you, they sell you parts? Oh yeah, we want to build this. Let's go to IKEA and they give you a box of parts. Some of y'all think that Jesus gave you a box of parts. Here, as soon as that's put together, then you'll be saved. No, the work has been done. Because the problem was, and this is the number three reason that we have rest, the problem was that our sin was separated from God. And the only reason that people don't go to heaven is because sin has separated them from God. And so the sin needs to be taken care of. And there's no good thing you could do to possibly erase sin. And so the third thing why you and I have rest is that we're forgiven. We're forgiven. You're forgiven. What did you do? What did you do 10 years ago? What did you do yesterday? What? Now, it is difficult to rest under a pile of unpaid bills. Amen? Oh, man. By the time the bills are just stacking up, and the bills are stacking up, you don't got any money. I mean, you check under the couch and the potato chips in there, and you get a quarter. And the phone's ringing. Hello, Mr. Green. We're going to kill you. And so you don't answer the phone. You just see the bills, you see that, and then you see your checkbook. It's overdrawn, so you don't look at that. You don't look at the bills, but it weighs on you. That's sin for an unbeliever. As there are people all over the place living under the weight of sin. And they're overdrawn, and the phone's ringing. How wonderful to bring it all to God, and He just pays it all. And so, when all the bills are paid, there's rest. And so with that said, while salvation is described as rest, so many Christians live in a state of unrest. Still doubting God's goodness. Still trying to prove you belong. Trying not to prove to each other, though we can get into that game, can't we? I'm more Christian than you are. We can play that game. But even trying to prove to God that you belong. I'm going to prove it to you, Lord, I belong. That is a state of unrest. Still trusting in your own efforts, trusting in your own goodness. When we do this, what this says is that, God, you have not done enough for me. You are not good enough for me. It is an insult to the grace of God for you to try to prove to God that He should let you into heaven because you're a good guy or you're a good girl. Do you realize, you know, just as Paul dealt with the Galatians, do you realize that that moment you're saved by grace and He does that work in your heart, that you can run off away from the grace of God and begin to believe that there's still something good about your goodness, which the Bible says, which Isaiah says, what our righteousness is, what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. The best thing you have ever done. It's a filthy rag. And for those of you Bible scholars, you know what filthy rag means. And I'm done with that. Look it up yourself. So, the point being that you and I give our lives to the Lord, we have entered a state of rest because we know we belong, the work is finished, and we are forgiven. It is an amazing thing. And with this, let us fear, lest any of us come short of it. What? If you are not resting in the fact of God's work saving you, then it's time to be afraid. It's time to be very concerned, because either you're just in a really bad place, or you may not even be saved. If you really think that you're a part of this, there's a chance you're not saved. Now, I'm not going to tell you who's saved and who isn't. So, yeah, but what if I think like this, and what if I do this? Am I still saved? Don't ask me. You go to the Word of God, go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll tell you what, I know lots of Christians who never even think those on those terms. And I don't think if you're a Christian, you should ever be thinking to yourself, well, you know, am I still saved if I... Because to me, that's somebody who's not interested in the Lord, but rather just interested in himself, finding ways to spiritualize selfishness. But you see, in entering that rest, no, you know what, I'll get into this later, because some of you are saying, and I love this, because some of you are saying, yes, Kevin, I know what you're saying, but it sounds like you're saying that our lives don't change when we become a Christian. All you just, you believe it, and then it's a free-for-all. And I don't think that's right. Shouldn't we make these people behave? I'd love to. You don't know how bad I want you to behave. You have no idea. But we're going to get to that in a little bit. We got to go on. We got a long way to go. Verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. You know, us being in the current, in the age of grace, as well as to those that he's talking about, referring back 1,500 years prior to the Jews. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Okay. Isn't it great? Calls it the gospel. The gospel is throughout the Old Testament. You can lead somebody to Christ through the Old Testament writings. Even though Jesus had not yet come, the Old Testament speaks of Jesus over and over again. And so the gospel was, the good news is what, they are sinners and they must come to faith. Come to the Lord in faith. Asking forgiveness, that their hearts would be changed. They knew a Messiah was coming. Someone was going to come and take care of them. And if they believed on that promise, truly, in the Old Testament, their hearts would be changed. And I can't think of a better way to put it other than they would receive that salvation on credit, because the Lord would come and pay it. And they believed in God's promise. Who's they? Not the people that he's talking about here. They didn't believe it at all. And that's why out of 603,000 and something 50 Israelite soldiers who were ready to go into the promised land, only two of them made it. The rest of them died in the wilderness. They dropped dead in the wilderness. Why? They heard the good news, they got the plan, they got the promise, ready to roll, but they stopped because they didn't believe it. It wasn't mixed with faith. That's why when you hear the message, you can't see it. You did not see Jesus physically crucified before you, but you heard the word, you saw the evidence around you, you see the evidence of God in other people's lives, and you're just saying, I know this is true. And so there's faith that takes place. And that's the evidence of things not seen. And so when you hear the word, mix it with faith, then you enter that rest. But if you hear the word and you go, I don't know, well, there's not going to be any rest. Now, faith has two factors, as far as I'm concerned. We can speak of faith the way we mostly do, and that is the faith that deals with how we feel. Listen carefully, because this is the faith that I hear 99% of Christians talk about with me. And what I mean by that which deals with how we feel, that is having faith in God, in having faith in who He is and what He is able to do. For instance, when we're hurting, when we're confused, when all control has been taken from our hands, and we're suddenly in a fix, we practice faith in God. We go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because you're looking at the situation, and my understanding is that I'm doomed, right? Okay, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. For those who have been sick, you know, you get diagnosed with something you don't want to get diagnosed with. And you're stepping into it. It's like, I'm going to have faith in God. He's going to do something. And if you do have faith in God, it will bring peace through the most difficult circumstances. Okay? That is faith. And that is the faith we talk about mostly in the church today. But there's something else about faith that we don't talk about in the church that needs to take precedence over that one I just talked about. And that is faith that results in obedience. Well, what do you mean? Well, you can have faith that He is who He says He is, that He's able to do anything, but do you have faith in His direction for you? Do you have faith in His word? I mean, I've got faith that God can heal me, but do I have faith enough in His word to obey what He says? Man, I got people boasting to me all about their faith all the time who will not walk with God. I'm in a difficult situation, but I have faith in God. No, you don't. You're living with your boyfriend. He says, that forget this fornication thing. You say you have faith in God? But you're refusing to forgive so-and-so? That's not faith. Understand that thing about faith. Let's put it in human terms. If you want to learn something and you go to a teacher, the teacher tells you what to do. And you do what the teacher says. And what results in doing what the teacher says is, bing, you've learned it, and you're doing it, and you're good at it. But in order to do what the teacher says, you must have faith in the teacher. You have to say, you know what, I recognize this teacher, I was thinking in terms of music, this teacher is a brilliant musician. And he's telling me to do something difficult. I don't know if I can do it. In fact, I don't want to do it. Because it involves something like my fingers have never done in their lives. But if I do what he says, that means, okay, I have faith in that teacher. You have no faith in God if you will not obey him. Let's just get real. Stop playing church. Stop playing this game. Stop nitpicking through the Word of God and filtering it all through your own understanding. Remember, your own understanding is what got you in the trouble you're in anyway. Isn't that amazing? And so, the Israelites, they were like, you know, complaining all the way, right? They come, they got 10 amazing signs. God wipes out Egypt, rescues these guys. He opens up the Red Sea. They make it all the way through. Then he drowns all the Egyptian soldiers in the Red Sea. And then the people said, I don't like it here. I can't believe you'd bring us here like this. This is horrible. And Moses had nothing but trouble with these guys all the way up to the edge of Kadesh Barnea there on the south side of the promised land. All right, we're going in. They say, God's not good. I have faith enough to believe that when I pray, he might feed me. But do I have faith enough in him that I would actually walk where he tells me to walk? And that's when their faith stopped. They would not walk where he told them to walk. They did not mix what they heard with faith. For we, verse 3, who have believed, do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now that's from Psalm 95 regarding Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, hold that thought, I'm going to read through this. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. He once again repeats from Psalm 95. Now, by the way, some of you might be wondering, how come it says, you know, spoke in a certain place, and then in this place, and in another place? So the writer of Hebrews didn't really know the Word of God that good? No! They didn't have chapters and verses the way we did. It was just the Bible. And so he wasn't going to go, now, if you were to read a little bit further around this way, if you go this way, you'll find that right around in here it's going to say this. No, he just says, look, you know it says in the Old Testament this, 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 okay? God swore to them, and we see it twice here in this little passage, that they would not enter his rest. They're not going to go into Canaan. Because they rejected the promised land and they rejected God. People say, I'm disobedient to the Lord, but I don't reject him. Yes, you do. A lot of people just want enough of God to get them through the fix they're in today, but they don't want the rest of him. And so, God swore. That's it. You're not moving it. Because they rejected it, they rejected him. Now, make sure you and I understand this, all the critics of God. God never rejects anyone who has not first rejected him. God is not the rejecter. He is the caller. He calls out to this world. He calls out to every individual, no matter how vile a person you may see them as. You think, you know, oh, that guy, whoo, I don't even want him to get saved. I don't want to share heaven with him. I know, that's how you think. You see some of these guys in the news and the horrible things they've done, and you're just, and in your heart, you know, just in your sinful heart, and my sinful heart, I do it too. I'll go, whoo, boy, he's going to get his. Yeah, well, that guy that you want to get his, the Lord is calling out to him for salvation. He says, I love you. You have destroyed so many lives. You have destroyed your own life. You are out for nothing but evil, but I am in it for good for you. I want to save you. I want you to have the good life. That's what God says to everyone. And yet people say, I'm not going to turn to that God. Why? Well, because it says that he sends people to hell. No, you choose it yourself. God will never reject anybody. Anyone who calls on his name, calls out for him, comes to Jesus, he will not turn you away. We are the ones who turn him away. And that's what the Israelites did. And that's what many, maybe sitting here right now, watching on YouTube or whatever, you're turning away from Jesus. Stop complaining against God if you're the one that's turning away. See, it doesn't make sense, does it? That had nothing to do with what I was going to teach. You know, back to the notes. Sorry. So God never rejects anyone who hasn't first rejected him. And now this is the cool thing. I said, you know, keep the file that one away when it says, you know, he spoke this although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished before the foundation of the world. Well, everything was planned from the very beginning by God, finished from the very beginning. God saw it all done, saw it all happened. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he, Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so this was from the foundations of the world, but with that said, the writer of Hebrews gives us the picture of Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, which he says in a certain place. That certain place is Genesis 2, 2. And that is that God worked 6 days, and then rested. And he's offering to you and me that seventh day. A life of that seventh day. Now I say that because this is where actually Seventh Day Adventists will use this passage to say that we're supposed to keep a seventh day Sabbath, and that rest that God wants to give us is just one day a week. Wrong. It has never been about a day. Now the Jews saw it as about a day. They would keep the Sabbath because God told them, you rest on the Sabbath. And of course, we know what the Jews did with the Sabbath, right? They said, hey, let's make this as hard as we can. Listen, you know, you're not supposed to carry anything heavy on the Sabbath. Okay? And then they sit around stroking their beards. And they say, how heavy? And then out spins all kinds of traditions and laws that God never intended. And so the Jews had a great way of ruining Sabbath. And God wanted them to rest, but he wanted to understand. But he was also painting a picture, because we know in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, that this Sabbath was always a picture of Christ. And that our rest is not found in a day, but in a person. Our rest is found in Jesus and in him alone. That Sabbath was a picture of Christ. I think about all of the things that this world does to try to fix themselves, and even people sitting in the church today trying all kinds of things. I need to get more religious. I need to get more of this. I need to do more of that. I, you know, because, you know, I know that if I did this or if I had that, then I'm going to be okay. But it is never going to be found in a day. It's never going to be found in a diet. Oh, you people and your diets. Okay, listen. I'm on a special diet too. It's the jelly donut diet. I'm on, and jelly donut and pizza. But, no. It's just that, yes, there's wisdom in eating healthy. Your doctor says, well, you better start eating like this, because if you eat too many of those, that's what's going to kill you, right? And so I don't tell my doctor about jelly donuts. But my point being is that we, yes, must take care of ourselves. It's wise. We have a tendency to obsess over ourselves, and our diets can kind of do that to us. And whether it's gluttony or whether it's that perfect diet. But the problem is that some people believe that this diet is going to make them closer to God, and that that's the answer. My answer to get closer to God is to be a vegetarian. You know, Paul made it clear in Romans chapter 14, that is not how you get close to God. But anyway, it's like food or a day or a thing or a religion. Some people believe that coming to Calvary Chapel is going to fix them. No. I know a lot of people come to Calvary Chapel who still need fixing. Nope, it's not you. But Paul said it in Romans chapter 7. As he's saying, you know, I got this flesh fighting with the spirit, and the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do those things. And he finally just cries out, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He says, who will save me from this body of death? Notice he does not say, what will save me from this body of death? Your religion will not save you from this body of death. Your diet will not save you from this body of death. Your own righteousness is not going to save you from this body of death. No good works will save you from this body of death. Keeping a seventh-day Sabbath is not going to save you from this body of death. Now hold on tight. The Bible will not save you from this body of death. I recommend reading the Bible daily and getting into it as much as you can. Why? Because it tells you who will save you from this body of death. Jesus is your only hope. Personal relationship with Him. Come to trust Him. What He has done, that His blood washes away all sin. And whatever emptiness, whatever discontent you are dealing with in your life, the reason is not because you're not doing or this diet or whatever. It has everything to do with Jesus. He is our rest. And so, verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Remember, unbelief and disobedience are all go together. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this is reiterated from the last chapter. Speaking of from David, that's from the Psalm 95. And that is, you might be figuring something out. This might have just all dawned on you, that your only hope is a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that right relationship is made by the grace of God, then you are resting and you are saved. Your name is written in heaven, and hallelujah, man, that's it. If you start to believe that today, this is the day you respond. Today. Don't wait until tomorrow. You don't know if you have another day. And you don't know, because I know what happens. People actually come into this building and they listen to me ramble on. And they're listening and they're going, oh no, you know, because this might be true. And then church is done and they jet out of here. Boom. They go, whew, that was close. I almost got saved. And you never know if that was the window of opportunity that God gave you. And that window may never show up again. That is a scary thought. I see it throughout the scriptures and you know, the times, you know, when Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water, right? And I think it's Mark chapter 6, it tells us that he, you know, they're out in a storm, they're flipping out, they're screaming, And Jesus came walking on the water, and it tells us that it looked like he was just going to pass them by. He didn't come to them until they cried out to him. But they saw him. You see, if you may see Jesus today, but you don't cry out to him, he gave you an opportunity. But Jesus just walked right by. It just says, I'm just going to walk by. They're in a storm, ah, screaming, ah. And Jesus walks by. Hey. See you guys. Gone. But he wasn't gone. They called him into the boat. Today's the day. If you've not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day of salvation. Come to him, believe him, and watch what he does to you. Not just for eternity, but what he will do for this life here while you're here. Oh, your situations might get really weird. You might lose a lot of friends. You will lose a lot of friends. That's if you're walking with Jesus. But there's going to be rest in your heart, knowing that while you don't belong in this world, you belong to God Almighty through Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so today is the day. For if Joshua, verse 8, had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. This is awesome because now he's getting back into this whole business of Moses, who is a picture of the law, was unable to bring them into the promised land because he blew it. And so Joshua led that next generation of people into the promised land. But even that promised land, it was a picture. It was just a picture. Though it was a wonderful gift from God to the Israelites, it was a picture. And so they did not enter that rest just because they came into some pretty cool living conditions with really cool grapes and figs. Milk and honey. Beautiful land. God gave it all to them. But somehow, some way, they did not enter rest. Even though Canaan, the land of Israel, was a picture of rest. So what is that? What? I'll tell you what it means. That the greatest physical living conditions will never bring rest to an unbelieving heart. Your greatest fantasy about what life ought to look like will never bring rest. Oh, it'll make you feel awesome for a couple days. How many of us, being in America where we are, have thought, man, if I just had that, then I'll be okay. Well, that's the only thing I need. I just need one more thing. And there it is, doing that thing where you're actually even bringing it to the Savior of the world. And you're saying to the Savior, I'm looking for another Savior, and I want you to give it to me. I'm looking for a different Savior. But since you're God, you have the ability to give me the Savior of my choosing. But what happens to all of those Saviors? They prove to be impotent. They prove to be useless. They prove to be just as sin is. Come in with a big bang, and then you turn around, and you've been ripped off. Hardly even know what happened. That classic movie, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, it's up there with Casablanca. The original, by the way, not that latest one. Oh, what a horrible travesty that was. Truly, the message in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory is a good message, I think, except the very end. You see, Charlie was a good boy. And he was, even though he had sinned because he drank fizzy lifting drinks, and they were going to have to clean the fans. And so he blew it, and he wasn't going to get anything. And then, but when Charlie proved to Willy Wonka that he was an honest young man, Willy Wonka then, you know, turns to him and says, Charlie, my boy, you win. You've won it, you know. And he says, you've won the whole thing. And Charlie's going, what? What? You know, hey, you've won the whole chocolate factory. And then they go up into the, what is that, Wonkavator? What is that, Wonkavator? Wonkavator. My wife, we have the... We have the president of the Willy Wonka Advisory Board here with us today. And I just... Oh, that's right. But they went up in the Wonkavator and went up through the glass, and as they're looking around at this whole city, some of you remember what Willy Wonka said, and if you haven't, then I would like you to watch Willy Wonka. And Charlie's looking out there just like, I can't hardly believe this. And Willy Wonka says this, and Charlie, don't forget what happened to the man who suddenly got everything he always wanted. And he says, what happened? He said, he lived happily ever after. Now, I'm looking at that line, and we all go, oh, that's right. Charlie lives happily ever after. You know, he lived in that little shack because his grandparents all shacked up in the same bed. You know, but now it's like they get the whole chocolate factory. Everybody lives in paradise with chocolate around them all the time. What a wonderful thing. But the statement itself even defies the movie itself, because Veruca Salt got everything she wanted. And you and I are not Charlie. We are Veruca. We are not satisfied with the things we swear we will be satisfied with. And I still am amazed at myself, at us, how we don't find complete satisfaction in Christ alone. Because when we do, that's when we have entered his rest. That's when we're at peace, at one with God. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Back, you know, referring back to, God worked for 6 days, rested on the seventh day. God's done working at that. Jesus went to the cross, and he worked hard. And because he did that, he has ceased from his work. And he sits there at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. Just waiting for everything now to take place. As everything has been set in motion for this world. And so, if they're finished, if God is finished with our salvation, well then, we should cease from our work. Now, this is where I was. I know some of y'all are thinking, okay, so that means you believe it, and then it's just, you're just good, and you're free, and you're wonderful, and I'll tell you what, some people will take this as the message coming to you saying, you believe it, it's all grace, so there's nothing you can do to attain your salvation, and you are right. But if you continue to live in the world and continue to swim in the direction of the world, then you have not entered the rest of the Lord. Because back to faith, if you have faith in the Lord, you will be obedient to him. And obedience to him is to turn away from the things that nailed him to the cross. To love him more than you love yourself. To understand this is a relationship between you and him that is a greater relationship than any you've ever had. You see, because when the grace of God touches you, something weird happens. You want to please God. And as it tells us in 1 John, if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Ah, if it is a burden to you to walk obediently to the Lord, then it's time for you to give your life to Jesus today. But if you want to walk with God, and it's just this miracle. I mean, the day I got saved, it's a miracle. I want to walk with God. I don't know what. And that, by the way, the commandments is not 613 laws you find in the Old Testament. Jesus was crucified for our sins. Those laws pointing out, showing us what sin is, but it speaks of the Spirit. And that is, it all speaks of love. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Give yourself up for others. Stop being all about you. These are God's laws. It's definitely a lot harder than making sure you don't carry heavy things on Saturday, because it deals with who you are on the inside. But the amazing thing is that when you meet Jesus, when you believe, when you enter his rest, he enters your heart, changes you. And some of you need that change today. Some are just kind of on the edge and you've just been fighting with God. I want to encourage you. Some of you know Jeremiah chapter 45, something that God said to Baruch, you know. Life was horrible for them. The Babylonians were sieging the city and they're about ready to wipe them out and take everybody away. And out of nowhere, just in the middle of this Jeremiah, this like suddenly you just pull Baruch aside, who is Jeremiah's scribe, and God says, "Hey, do you seek great things for yourself?" Now God's just talking, Baruch doesn't answer, but we imagine Baruch going, "Well, yeah." And God says, "Don't. Don't. I am giving you your life as a prize to you." And I think, oh, wow, do we ever need Jeremiah chapter 45 for ourselves? Because our lives, our eternity, what's inside and what goes on forever is what life is, and we've been duped to think it's something else. When we know it, we are at rest. We're at rest. And that's what God wants for us. He wants that rest for us. And speaking of rest, I will not do the rest because we've run out of time. But what we'll do is we'll pick it up in verse 11. I do want to relate verse 11 and so on to what we've been talking about. But I also am going to take 11 through 16 next time and make sure that we actually lift this out of its context for a little bit, because what is being said here is applied to everything, all right? But we will definitely put it in its context to help us understand. But understand this, all right? And this is the final thing here. What we see with, say, verses 9 and 10 is really the difference between doing and being. Can we grasp that? Too many people in the church are all about doing. Doing, 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 doing. When all God wants us to do is to be. Be a Christian. I love it when I get to teach at the college or I get to talk with people. They say, "I don't know what God wants me to do with my life." And my answer is always the same, and they always get so mad at me. But I know, maybe some kind of a, you know, sinister thing in me that thinks it's funny that, you know, when people don't like my answer. And they say, "I don't know what you're going to do with my life." I said, "Well, be a Christian. Too often we will waste today because we're so wrapped up about what we're going to do some other time that we may never see. God's called you and me today. Be a Christian. Belong to Jesus. And if you are being a Christian, here's the funny thing. It will result in you doing. But your doing will be a response to what he has done. And it will not be another bargaining chip with God or an attempt to achieve. So we must understand that while we are saved by grace through faith alone, God's got something for us to do. But it is only in response to what he has already done and what we have and the fact that we are resting in him. Rest in the Lord. Have faith. And you know what? I think all of us can be busted a little bit here and say, my goodness, I'm dealing with a little unbelief in my heart. Right? Only the honest people are thinking that. The rest of you have to deal with commandment number 9. It's the lying one for those. But as the centurion said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I pray that the Lord would do some diagnostics on us and point to our unbelief. Show us those areas of unbelief that cause us to not rest, that cause us to not obey. Because God really wants us to be at peace in every way. Father, we thank you. We praise you. I want to thank you for setting us up for this glorious salvation. And Lord, still, what do? We jump in, we're so happy, then we start kicking against it. Father, help us, help our hearts, help our minds. Cause us to be content in you. Cause us to believe you all the way. Lord, how wonderful, even our lives and how many times we knock our heads around, you're bringing us to that place of belief. Because we know that, Lord, if we belong to you, you're working in us. You've promised to complete the work you've started. But Lord, we don't want to run away from that because sometimes your work in us might be painful. You might actually ask us or command us to do what we don't want to do, or maybe we could never do before. Help us, Lord. Pour your strength and your spirit into us that you would be honored, you would be blessed, and we would enter the rest that you have so freely given us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.